Welcome to Raw Talk on M88. Call in with your questions or comments. Toll free 1-866-730-4921. Or submit your question to Dear DJ at M88.org. Now, it's time for some Raw Talk on M88.
And I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
That's actually off of their 10 album. It's Mercy Me, and I Can Only Imagine. A little remix there with the London Symphony Orchestra. I'll be honest with you, I was never a huge fan of that song when it originally came out, and then they did this remix with the orchestra in the background. It just blew me away, and I thought it was appropriate for tonight's topic. Welcome to Raw Talk. I'm your host, Yo, and tonight we are going to take a little time, not just to imagine, but to explore what our future home in heaven is going to be like. And as I was preparing for tonight's program, you know, at first I was like, oh, heaven, that's a fun little topic. It's good to talk about. And I started reading this book, The Wonder of Heaven by Ron Rhodes, who is our guest tonight. And the more I read about it, the more I just got so amped and so excited. And I realized this isn't some little topic. This is a major topic. This is the end game of Christianity. This is something that we need to be amped about, educated on, and talking about with other people. And the more I read about it, the more I just got all excited again. And so I'm very excited to have Dr. Ron Rhodes joining us tonight on Raw Talk. And thank you so much for joining us, Dr. Rhodes.
Oh, thanks for having me. It's always fun.
Yeah, it's always a great pleasure to have you on, and I'm glad that you enjoy the show enough to keep coming back, because we certainly enjoy having you on.
Well, I understand. It certainly was a fun topic, too, I think.
Yeah, I'm really excited about this, and this is a little off topic, but I was kind of intrigued. I was reading through your bio info this time around. I don't think we ever talked about this, but you were on American Bandstand back in the day?
Well, it's kind of interesting, and it actually comes to a shock to many people, but prior to my Christian days, I was involved very much in the Hollywood community and did not just the American Bandstand with Dick Clark, but I've been on The Tonight Show and Mike Douglas and Merv Griffin and Dinah Shore. Those are all shows that date me.
Wow.
Because a lot of your audience hasn't even heard of some of those shows.
Well, but, I was reading.
Yeah, I met Jesus in Hollywood, of all places.
That's a good place to meet him. You can meet him there just as well as anywhere else.
Can anything good come out of Hollywood? Well, I met Jesus right there. In fact, it was Shirley Boone, who is Pat Boone's wife, who was talking to me backstage one day. And it's the first time I ever saw anybody crying tears of joy because of a personal relationship with Jesus. And so that got my attention, and long story short, I ended up becoming a Christian, dumping Hollywood, going to seminary, and I've never looked back.
Wow, that's amazing. I don't know why I've never caught that before. We've had you on the show lots of times, and this time I was just scanning through some material like, whoa, wait, American Bandstand with Dick Clark? What, The Tonight Show? Wow, that's cool. I'm surprised.
Yeah, those were definitely fun years. But, you know, even then, the Lord was working on my heart, I think, because one thing I discovered is that even those real famous people, and I won't mention names, but people who are on television just all the time, very big stars, they've got problems just like you and me.
Yeah.
Even though they got tons of money and they've got fame, I mean, they struggle through the same stuff we do, and they don't have the answers. And, you know, that led me to see that that's not really the path that I wanted to pursue. And so, like I said, I went to seminary, I studied God's Word, and I've been serving the Lord in ministry ever since. And what's interesting is that I still have some Hollywood friends who have actually become Christians.
Oh, cool.
Out of all this. So, yeah, it's really cool.
Well, and one of the things that you pointed out in your book is that death is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter if you're on TV or not. Death is something that equalizes us all. We all end up dying. Mortality rate of the human race is 100%.
It is.
And therefore, it's something we need to carefully consider.
Well, you know, it's not just rich people or poor people. It's not just women and men. It's not just fat people and thin people. It's everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has to confront death. And I think that one of the things that I've noticed is that we tend to live in a, what you might call a death-denying society. You know, we're always seeing television commercials on how to look younger, and, you know, there's all kinds of surgeries that you can have done to make yourself look younger. We don't really like to talk about death. You know, when somebody dies, we don't talk about the grave. We talk about a perpetual family plot.
Yeah.
We don't like to use the word death either. I mean, we've got all kinds of euphemisms. You know, they've passed over to the other side, or know, stuff like that. But the fact is that we're all going to die. And especially in view of the aging of America, with baby boomers feeling chest pains these days, you know, it's a topic of great interest among many, many people in this country. In fact, the statistics indicate that just across the board, people are interested in what lies beyond the grave.
Well, it seems like something that sooner or later we all have to confront. We're all going to have to think about, okay, what happens when this life is done? And it's something, like you said, we put off as long as possible, but sooner or later we all have to consider it. And as I was reading through your book, I realized we as Christians really don't talk about this nearly enough. If there's anyone that should be talking about this topic, death and what happens afterwards, Christians should be talking about it not only prolifically, but with great joy, because we have answers to this that so many people are living in fear of.
Well, and I'm glad you mentioned that. That word fear is especially important because death causes fear. There's no question about it.
Right.
And one of the things that we read about in Scripture is that Jesus himself has taken the stinger out of death. And we still have to confront death, but Jesus has taken the stinger out of it. Mm-hmm. And what that means is that even though we will pass through death's door, for the Christian, it is a painless thing that happens. And in fact, what happens at that very moment is that the Christian's spirit or soul slips out of the body just as easily as a hand slips out of a glove, and the soul immediately goes into the presence of the Lord in heaven. That's what happens to the Christian when he or she dies. And so, you know, we don't have to fear it anymore. We can live our life with the recognition that, you know, we're actually immortal on this earth until God's chosen day for us. He's in charge of the day that we die, and we don't have to worry about it. And so that's something that is a real important thing for us all to grasp on.
A verse that always struck me every time I read it, and still does when I read it, is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, where it talks about people whose lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And every time I come across that particular phrasing, I think of how true it is today that we are slaves to our fear of death. You know, the fact that we don't want to talk about it shows that we are enslaved by our fear of death. The way that we want to avoid the subject at whatever cost, the fact that we make a pill for everything possible to put off death as long as possible. And when I first read that passage and I came across it, I thought, man, I never realized it before, but as a Christian, I'm not a slave to the fear of death. Quite frankly, I'm not entirely sure what's going to happen when I die, but I know where I'm going to go. I don't know what the experience is going to be like. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it doesn't hold a lot of trepidation for me. And what a blessing it is to live free of that constant fear of death.
Well, you know, it is a liberating thing. You know, it doesn't mean that we look forward to death. I mean, we do look forward to heaven, but
right.
We don't actually look forward to going through the process of death. Even the Apostle Paul still considered death a great enemy to be conquered. But nevertheless, since Christ has taken the stinger out of it, there's a real liberation there, because we don't have to go around fearing what's going to happen. You might look at it this way. If you were going to go on vacation, let's say you're going to go down to Florida or some beautiful place, you'd want to do a little research and find out about it, wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah. We're going on a Disney cruise, so we've been studying all up on that.
Okay, well, you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah,
then.
Yeah.
You just want to do some research, because the more research you do, the more excited you get about
mm-hmm.
it, and the more you look forward to it.
Yeah.
Well, the exact same thing is true of heaven, because, you see, because we're going to heaven, doesn't it make sense to want to understand more about it?
Mm-hmm.
And I have found that the more that you study about it and find out about what it's going to be like, the more excited you get about it, just like going on a vacation.
Yeah, I'm so glad you brought that up, because I was thinking the same thing as I was preparing for tonight's show. We got our 10th anniversary coming up, and we thought, hey, let's celebrate big. You know, we've been married 10 years, and we're more in love now than we were when we got married. Let's go on like a second honeymoon. And so we decided to go on a Disney cruise, and we started reading about it, and that's exactly what happened. The more we've read about it, the more we got excited, the more we started planning. Ooh, look at the excursions we can do. We're going to go do this. We're going to go do that. We're going to be on a big boat. We're going to be in the Bahamas. And, you know, we look at the videos and the pictures and like, oh, I can't believe we're going to be there. And we just got so we're still so excited. We haven't gone yet. But as I was thinking about how excited I've gotten for this very temporal thing, you know, it's only a 4-day cruise, and it's it's, you know, the past several months, we've just been so excited about it, I started realizing I need to have a similar attitude towards heaven. I mean, that's where I'm going to end up. And the Bible reveals plenty for me to get excited about. And yet, so often we kind of put it off as, I'll think about that later. Or,
well, you know, I think one of the reasons why people have that attitude of putting it off and thinking about it is, I'll think about that later.
Yeah.
Is because we don't get our understanding about heaven from the Bible, but too often we get it from the popular culture, or sometimes even from Hollywood, of all places.
Yeah.
For example, there are some people who have been sort of indoctrinated with this idea that when we die and go to heaven, we're going to be sitting on clouds playing harps. You know, that kind of stuff. Now, let me just tell you something. If it was true that I'd have to sit on a cloud playing a harp every day, that would be a form of slow torture for me. I mean, that would be like the worst possible thing that could happen to me. But praise the Lord, there's not a single verse in all of Scripture that mentions anything like that. In fact, Scripture indicates that we're going to all be involved in, first of all, beautiful, wonderful relationships. We're going to continue to get to know and grow deeper with our Christian loved ones. You're going to get to meet millions of Christians you never met before and develop deep relationships with them. You'll even get to develop relationships with Paul and Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Mary, and all the other biblical greats. And so that's one of the great things we'll be doing. We'll also be, for example, being involved in meaningful service. Scripture indicates that what we're going to be doing in eternity will be meaningful, and yet it won't be tiresome. It won't be the kind of thing where we've got work deadlines and that sort of thing. And so, you know, dispel your mind of this idea of sitting on a cloud with a harp. That's something that Hollywood made up. Heaven is so much better than anything that Hollywood can think up.
Yeah, and I'm also very glad that we won't be strumming harps, because I'm not very musically inclined, so that wouldn't work well for me. And you know, if you got a question tonight as we talk about the subject of heaven, if there's something that you've always been curious about, give us a call and let us help you answer that question. 1-866-730-4921. That's a toll-free number, so it won't cost you anything. 1-866-730-4921 if you'd like to ask a question about heaven as we explore our future home. And there's one thing, going back to the subject of death before we move forward on to heaven, one thing that I was really intrigued as I was reading through your book, because I never thought of it this way before, was when you were talking about how death is a good thing because of our sin nature, that it was a good thing that we didn't eat of the tree of life due to the fact that we had already fallen into a sin state, and therefore we wouldn't have to live forever in that fallen, sinful state. And that death was almost a kindness from God to say that there will be a definite end to your existence in a fallen, sinful state. And I just thought, man, I've never even viewed death like that before. I thought it was a wonderful way to put it.
Well, let me just think about it. We live in a world of sin, and the consequences of sin are pain and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And death, and who can deny that those things are everyday occurrences on our earth? Now, just think about it. What if there wasn't death, and we still had to deal with the pain and the suffering part, which are the consequences of sin? What if we had to live eternally that way? Boy, that would be bad, wouldn't it?
It sounds like a Twilight Zone episode.
Well, it does. God actually showed us grace by setting a limit on how long he would let us be in this condition of sin and pain and suffering. And meanwhile, he went on a rescue mission through Jesus Christ so that anybody who trusted in him would one day get a brand new resurrection body. In fact, I call it a body upgrade. And that body upgrade is going to be perfect, because there's not going to be any more cholesterol buildup, no more kidney problems, no more liver problems, no more hair falling out, no more gray hairs. And best of all, we can still eat food.
Yay!
Isn't that cool? I mean, Jesus ate food 4 times after he resurrected from the dead. And apparently you don't gain weight.
That's the part I'm looking forward to.
Yeah, well, I think that's absolutely cool. So I'm looking forward to that good heavenly cooking.
Yeah, me too. Especially seeing as how here on earth you have to work so hard just to burn off anything that you eat.
Oh, yeah.
It's kind of, I'm like doing a a blog on this video game exercise thing that you have, and you know, so I've been exercising every day to blog about whether or not this video game can actually help you lose weight. And man, I tell you what, it's a lot of work. And I was just thinking today, man, it'd be nice to get to heaven where I'm not worried about calories, how many I've taken in and how many I'm burning, where I can just, you know, just go for it and enjoy myself. I'm looking forward to that.
Well, that's going to be a perfect body. There's not going to be any more pain, no more death. And in fact, I think our bodies are going to have enhanced senses. You know, for example, I think that we're going to be able to perceive the presence of angels just as clearly as they perceive us.
So we'll have, like, superpowers.
Well, yeah, I think that our bodies are going to have those kind of powers, and there's a lot of theologians that think that our bodies will be so enhanced that we'll actually be able to explore around the new heavens and the new earth. And that's kind of a cool thought.
Yeah, that is a cool thought. I have some silly thoughts to share about that here in just a moment. But up we have right now Mandy on the line. Mandy, welcome to Ron Talk. What do you have to say?
Hey, I have a question.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know, and I've always wondered, you know how people say, you know, that their loved ones who've passed on, they're here with us now, or they're looking down on us?
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't let them do that, right?
Well, that's a very good question. That's something I've heard a lot, too, and especially in, like, there's some country song that was really popular for a long time about someone looking down from heaven watching over us. And how do you answer that, Ron?
Well, there are some people who actually believe that, and they base it on that verse found in the book of Hebrews that talks about the great cloud of witnesses. And the idea that they have is that there's sort of a balcony up in heaven, and this great cloud of witnesses is looking over the balcony, and they can see what's going on planet Earth. However, that really doesn't make much sense when you think about it, because that verse in Hebrews 12 is actually explained by Hebrews 11. You see, Hebrews 11 mentions all these biblical giants of the faith like Noah and Abraham and David. And then in chapter 12, it calls them the great cloud of witnesses. And that word witness carries the idea of testifier. They are great testifiers. And so I don't think that the scriptures by that verse indicate that they're looking over heaven's balcony. And, you know, just practically speaking, you know, the Bible says that there's no more tears or crying or suffering in heaven. How could that be the case if they were always looking over heaven's balcony and seeing all the horrible things taking place on planet Earth?
Yeah.
You know, pardon me?
No, I think you're absolutely right. And I've always wondered, why would they want to be, you know, busy looking down here, seeing as how it seems like they'd have plenty of other things to do in heaven to keep them occupied?
Well, I think that that's right. I've also heard other people say that, you know, at death, their loved ones become angels at death and then watch over them, kind of like guardian angels. Well, I don't think it would be good either, and I don't think it's biblical, because Scripture indicates that there's an eternal distinction between humans and angels. God created all the angels at a single moment in time. At one moment, no angels existed. The next moment, He called them into existence. And Scripture does not indicate that you become an angel at death. Rather, Scripture indicates that in heaven, the angels will still be angels, and humans will still be humans. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 5, it talks about how all the redeemed Christians throughout human history will join over 100 million angels surrounding the throne of Christ, singing praises to His name. And so you don't become an angel, but you still fellowship with the angels in heaven.
Sounds like fun to me. Hey, thanks for calling in, Mandy. I hope that helped you out.
It sure does. Thank you so much.
All right. Have a great evening. And if you got a question that you'd like to ask about heaven and our future home, something you've always wondered about, is this really the way it is or not, by all means, call in with your questions and get those issues clarified. 1-866-730-4921 if you'd like to call in and ask a question. 1-866-730-4921. And, you know, we were talking about exploring the new heaven and the new earth, Ron. And I remember growing up, I always had this vision of, I don't know if I should share this or not. People are going to think I'm silly. I always wondered if I was going to get my own, like, spaceship, you know, when I got to heaven to explore the new heavens and the new earth. Because, you know, I grew up watching Star Trek and Star Wars and, you know.
Oh, you too, huh?
Yeah. I always thought it'd be so cool to explore the universe like that. And I kept thinking, you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God for my own ship so I can go exploring. It's going to be awesome. And I'm looking forward to that.
Well, you know, I was one of those little kids, too. In fact, I used to stay up beyond my bedtime, and I would do it with my brother, Paul. And our parents thought we were in bed asleep, but we actually stayed up a little bit later to watch Star Trek.
Nice.
So we were naughty little boys, and I have to confess that to the listening audience. But nevertheless, what Scripture indicates is so much better than that. The resurrection body, I believe, is going to have capacities far beyond our present limitations. And, you know, when you think about it, we would really need to have a body with those kind of incredible capacities, because Scripture indicates that the New Jerusalem, which is the eternal city that Christ is building for us, it's going to be a city in heaven, its dimensions are 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles.
Mm-hmm.
And each one of us get our own rooms. You know, the King James Version puts it as mansions. But it's going to be a huge room that each of us have. And there's streets, there's walls. There's, you know, various rooms throughout, and a river of life goes down in and around the New Jerusalem. And just to be able to get around a city that large, I think that you would have to be able to have a body that has far greater capacity than our present bodies do. And I personally believe, and I actually talk about it in the book, how I believe that we will be able to not just explore the New Jerusalem, but even the new heavens and the new earth. Going around the new heavens and exploring various evidences of God's incredible creativity. And, you know, the new heavens are going to be renewed, just as this planet Earth is going to be renewed. In fact, the way I like to put it is that you and I are going to have resurrection bodies, and we will live on a resurrected Earth in a resurrected universe that is all part and parcel of heaven itself.
You know, we got a question. We have a Dear DJ section where people can write in with questions, and the DJs try to help them find answers for that. And one of the questions that came in was a question about why a new earth, and I think this had something to do with some confusion about what heaven actually is, because their question was, if we're living in heaven with God, why would we ever want to be on another earth? Because then we wouldn't be in heaven with God anymore. And so there's some confusion about why is it necessary to have a new heaven or even a new Jerusalem?
Well, those are very good questions, and so let's clarify that. First of all, there will be a new Jerusalem, which is the city that Christ is building, and that's found in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Now, Jesus himself built it. In fact, you might remember in John 14, Jesus told the disciples, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." Well, the new Jerusalem is what he was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a heavenly city, and the scriptures indicate in the book of Revelation that the new Jerusalem will come down and rest upon the new earth. And the new earth will itself be a part of heaven. So in other words, it's not as if there's going to be a continued distinction between earth and heaven like there is today. But rather, in that future day, God is going to make a new earth. It's going to be a resurrected earth. And the new Jerusalem, which is the city of heaven, will come down and rest upon it. Now, why is there a need for a new earth? Well, you might remember that when man fell and sinned against God, Genesis 3 tells us that God cursed the earth. And the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8 is that the earth was subjected to futility. And ever since that time, the earth itself has been groaning for redemption. And so that redemption is going to happen one day when God renews the earth. And it's going to be a perfect environment for perfect resurrected bodies of Christians.
It sounds like it's going to be a great place to explore in and of its own right, let alone the new universe that we'll have to explore. And we got lots of people on the line with some questions. We have Milton on the line right now. Welcome to Raw Talk, Milton, and what do you have to say?
Hey, yo, thank you so much for doing this Raw Talk segment. And
sure.
I can tell you I've been looking forward to it all week, hearing you on the Midday Show.
Oh, thanks.
And, yeah, thank you. And Ron, thank you so much for
coming
on the air. Thank you. I guess my question was about, you know, what kind of activities will we be doing in heaven? I just tuned in, so if you already addressed this, I apologize. But I just wanted to know, like, what kind of things, you know, will we be doing in heaven? I know worship, obviously, but you know, what kind of other things does the scripture really indicate about what we'll be doing in heaven?
Yeah, that's such a good question, Ron, because so often you hear, you know, jokingly or not, people saying, oh, I can't wait to play the golf courses in heaven, or oh, I can't wait to, you know, go driving around in a convertible on the golden streets. You know, it's a good question. What exactly will we do?
Well, you know, another part of that issue revolves around the fact that some people do think it's going to just be worship, and they think about their own church. So there's a lot of churches out there that are not too exciting and, you know, may not have great worship. And so there are some people who have this idea in their head that maybe heaven's kind of like a giant church service. It's not too interesting. Hmm. Well, let me just dispel that myth. There will be worship in heaven for sure, but it's going to be the most exciting thing you've ever encountered. And I mentioned just a moment ago how Scripture teaches in Revelation 5 that there's going to be all the redeemed Christians from all church history who will join over 100 million angels surrounding the throne of Christ, all singing praises to his name. Now, I get excited when I hear a human choir of a couple of dozen people singing a really good song. But when you're talking over 100 million angels and all the redeemed Christians throughout history, boy, is that going to be a choir.
Yeah.
But beyond that, Scripture also indicates that we're going to continue to pursue all of our relationships with each other, and that includes your children and your friends who are Christians. You'll get to meet and deepen relationships with millions of other Christians that you've never met, as well as get to know every single person mentioned in the Bible, at least every Christian that's mentioned in the Bible. And as well, your relationship with God is going to continue to deepen and grow. You're going to be able to explore the wonder of God's creation as you explore the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, many theologians believe that you'll be able to go around to the different stars and planets in the new heavens and find and just basically observe some of the incredible stuff that God has created. But beyond that, Scripture also says we're going to reign with Christ. We're going to be involved in some sense in the heavenly government. And among other things, Scripture indicates in 1 Corinthians 6 that we'll be reigning over the angels. Hmm. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm not sure how that's going to work out.
Right now, the angels are above us in power and dignity, but in the afterlife, Christians will be over the angels. And so bottom line is, there's just a whole bunch of stuff we're going to be doing, and I've included an entire chapter in my book that outlines a lot of the stuff we'll be doing in heaven.
Yeah, but what about golf, Ron? Come on, are there going to be
golf courses? Well, you know what? There could be a golf course in heaven, the most glorious golf course you've ever seen. You might be able to hit that ball so much further than you can do on this earth because you're going to have an enhanced, resurrected body. And you're going to have eyes that are perfect, and so you're going to be able to see the hole. And who knows? Maybe the golf course will be so big that it'll be miles away. But with that resurrection body, you'll be able to hit the ball that far.
Yeah, maybe they'll have the holes on different planets. Like, all right, I'm aiming for Mars now.
You know, my point is that don't get this idea that heaven's all about being, you know, just being religious all the time. God has created heaven for our enjoyment, and there's going to be wonder, happiness, glory, serene rest, peace. Every good thing that you can think of will be there, and there's no reason for us to suspect that we will not be able to engage in games that give us fulfillment.
Well, I hope that helps you out, Milton. We got lots of people waiting, so I'm going to move on, all right?
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Ron. And again, thank you, yo. And just listening to you guys talk about it just gives me even more excited about going to heaven. I can't wait to see you guys and our Lord there.
Yeah, it's going to be fun.
Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Milton. You have a great night.
You too. God bless.
All right. Up next, we have Amanda. Amanda, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say, Amanda?
Hi, I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, my question was, is Antichrist indestructible to humans? Because I know that, I'm not sure, but, that God is, he is more powerful than the devil, mm-hmm. and isn't Antichrist like a digital remake of the devil pretty much, like in human form?
Well, look at it this way. The scriptures indicate that even though the spirit of Antichrist exists even in our present day, inspiring cultic heresies, there will be a person in the future called the Antichrist. And scripture indicates that he will actually be indwelt by the devil. Now, you and I are indwelt by Christ, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the Antichrist will be indwelt by the unholy spirit, who is Satan. And Scripture says that he engages in false miracles. Are we on the line?
Yeah, you're still good. Go ahead, Ron.
It sounds like we've lost a line there, but if the person's hung up, let me just say this. There's no comparison between God and the Antichrist. God is all-powerful, whereas Satan and the Antichrist are both creatures with creaturely limitations. And so it's not as if God is a little bit more powerful than Satan or the Antichrist, but rather God is infinitely more powerful than Satan and the Antichrist. And in fact, when Christ comes again at the second coming, Christ will merely speak the word, and Satan goes down.
And I'm looking forward to that day for sure.
And well, you know, the cool thing is that in heaven, we're never going to have to deal with Satan again.
That'll be nice.
Satan and demons will be eternally quarantined in a place of suffering, never again being able to resist or to harass Christians.
We're talking with Ron Rhodes, author of the book, The Wonder of Heaven. And like I said at the beginning of the program, a topic I just got more and more amped about as I read about it. And as I got more amped about it, I also felt bad. I'm like, why am I not this amped all the time? But you know what? Hey, it's good to be refreshed on what we have to look forward to when we get to heaven. So if you have a question that you'd like to ask about what's going to happen when this life is over, give us a call. 1-866-730-4921. We have Michael on the line right now. Michael, welcome to Ron Talk. And what do you have to say, Michael?
Hey, yo, hey, Ron.
Hey.
Okay, so I was listening, and I have a question. Like, you know, while we're here on Earth, did God give us, like, an angel that's, like, assigned to us to help us or guide us in any way?
Well, that's a good question. You're talking about the issue of guardian angels. And the scriptures do indicate that there are guardian angels. Really, the issue of debate has to do whether there's one angel alone that watches over you or whether a bunch of angels watch over you. And the reason why some people think a bunch of angels watch over you is Psalm 91. Because in Psalm 91, it says that if you make God the center of your life, he will assign his angels, plural, to watch over you. And so I think that there's a good possibility that you've got more than one angel watching over you, that there are angels there who are watching out for your well-being. And I have a feeling that when you get to heaven, you may have an angel come up to you and say, do you remember that time you were in trouble and a rescue seemed to come out of nowhere? Well, that was me. You know, and the thing of it is that we don't see the angels most of the time. Angels can appear as humans. Hebrews 13 indicates that. But nevertheless, most of their activity is behind the scenes, and so it's very feasible that many who are listening to my voice right now have actually been rescued by a guardian angel and not even were aware that they were in danger.
My parents always taught me that if someone ever asked, have you ever seen an angel, that the proper answer is, I don't know. I'm just not sure.
Well, you know, that's true. You see, the scriptures indicate in Hebrews 13 that we should treat all people kindly because it could be that we have entertained an angel unaware. In other words, the idea is that if an angel does appear as a human, you're not going to know it's an angel.
Right.
You see. And so there's that possibility that that's actually occurred. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that that's passed away in the first century. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that the angels have ceased their activities among Christians. In fact, the entire scriptural testimony points to the continued activity of angels, which is one of the reasons why I wrote a book called Angels Among Us. And that book is still in wide distribution.
Well, it's another topic that I know lots of people are curious about. Anytime you delve into the world of the spiritual, people are always fascinated with that. I hope that helps you out, Michael. We have some more people hanging on, so we're going to move on, okay?
Okay, cool.
All right, thanks, Michael. 1-866-730-4921. If you'd like to call in, again, it's a toll-free number, so you can call in from anywhere, like Catherine has from Canada. I was actually born there, so how's it going, Catherine?
It's going real good, thank you very much.
Good. What do you have to say there, Catherine?
Well, I just was wondering, you know, when we're talking about the whole situation, the fact that I talk to God every day, and obviously he's my rock, I get scared at the fact, you know, because there's always that question, am I actually truly going to heaven? You know, because we all sin, we all make mistakes, but that's always a question, because if you've ever seen any of the movies like Left Behind,
Yeah.
You know, it's quite a scary thought.
I believe the scriptures are real clear that if you've ever trusted in Christ for salvation, that you are in the family of God, and you need to drive the anchor into the ground. Don't trust your feelings as the basis of your faith. Rather, base your faith on the promises found in Scripture. And what are those promises? Well, those promises indicate, for example, in Ephesians 4:30, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You know, back in New Testament times, whenever someone wrote a letter or a scroll to someone else, it would be sealed with wax. And if anybody broke that seal, it was against the law, and you'd be thrown in prison. And that seal would guarantee that that letter would make it to its destination. Well, the scriptures indicate that the Holy Spirit is the seal that guarantees the Christian's entrance into heaven. And so that's a wonderful thought. Furthermore, keep in mind that Scripture says that no one can snatch you out of God's hand. In fact,
but it said, even though you may think you're Christian, I never knew you.
Yes, in fact, Jesus was speaking in a very specific context there. He was talking about people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who made religious professions, and who are always wandering around showing off their good works, saying long prayers before people, giving alms and money in a very public way with trumpets sounding, pointing to their good works. Basically, these were religious hypocrites, you see.
I see, yes.
And so Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you know, there's going to be a lot of people like that who come up to me and they say this and that. Didn't we do all this wonderful stuff? And Jesus will say, get away from me because I never knew you. In other words, you never had a personal relationship with me. Now, you and me, we have a personal relationship with Jesus. We're different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's what makes you a Christian. You're not a Christian because you wander around doing good works and have trumpets playing so everybody can see how great you are. That's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is that you trust in Jesus and you have that personal relationship with him. And if you have that, then your entrance into heaven is guaranteed. Now let me just say one more thing to you. Satan loves to work on the conscience of people who are sensitive in this area. Mm. And Satan knows, like in your case, that if it will throw you off track, if it will make you discouraged as a Christian, or maybe even make you depressed as a Christian, to call into question your salvation, and he's going to do everything he can to get you to focus on that. And he'll use the same tactic that he did with Adam and Eve. He'll say, has God really said? You see, that's what he told Adam and Eve. Has God really said that? And in your case, he may say, has God really promised you salvation by just trusting in Christ? You know, so don't listen to the devil.
Well,
anchor your faith on the Word of God.
It's scary, too, because you think some family members are Christian. They're not going, and it's a very sad fact.
Well, it is a sad thought, but that's a motivation to each one of us to share the good news. Now, I need to tell you that you don't have the power in yourself to convert anybody, just like I don't.
Right.
But Christ has called us to be his witnesses, and the conversion part is his job. So what God calls you to do is to be a faithful witness to your family members and friends, and then leave the results with God. Now, some of them are going to turn to God and be saved. Sadly, there will be others that refuse to turn to Christ.
Right.
And there's nothing that we can do about it. But meanwhile, your job is just to be a faithful witness, and you just leave all the results with Christ.
Well, I'm hoping that my Christian family members, the ones that have passed on, will be there to greet me at the gates. That would be the most absolutely wonderful thing in the whole world. You know?
Wouldn't that be awesome?
I that's what I'm thinking, and I'm hoping that they'll be there with open arms waiting.
Well, I join you in that sentiment, and I know how you feel. I've had some loved ones passed away, too, and my thoughts are that we do have a God of grace, and my hope is that at some point in their lives, they actually did turn to Christ and trust in him for salvation.
Mm. Right.
Well, Catherine, thank you so much for calling in. I hope that helps you out.
Thank you, guys. You are doing great. Have a great night.
All right, you too.
Bye.
And I'm so glad that Catherine is approaching the topic so soberly, Ron. I mean, I remember some times in my life as a Christian where I've had those same thoughts. Like, wow, really, how can I know for sure I'm getting into heaven? Because the alternative, well, I don't even want to think about the alternative. And I remember a couple times in my own Christian walk where I had that same type of fear grip me. How can I know? How can I know for sure? Maybe I need to do something. How can I know?
Well, you know, one of the key things is that, you know, we have a tendency to slip into works salvation.
Mm.
Even after you've been saved, we have a tendency to slip back into works. And we start to get this thought in the back of our minds. Well, you know I'm not quite good enough. I'm not quite measuring up.
Yeah.
But let me just tell you something. It was never about your good works to begin with. It's all about what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for you. When you became a Christian, Christ took every sin you would ever commit in your entire life and nailed it to the cross. You see, that's the wonder of salvation. It wasn't just the sins up to the time that you became a Christian, but Christ took all the sins from then all the way to the end of your life. He took them all and nailed them to the cross. You see, so your salvation has been paid for. Mm-hmm. That's the basis of your faith, not your good works, because none of us is good enough.
Yeah. Yeah, and I never will be either. One of the things that you touched on in your book that was really intriguing to me, because, again, it was something I never really thought about, was the issue of time in heaven. And it was one of those things where you kind of just assume things. Oh, it's eternity. God's outside of time. Heaven's outside of time. Eternity is eternity. Time has no meaning. So we won't even know, you know, what time it is in heaven. And as I was reading through your book and you started talking about this issue of time, I was really fascinated with some of the points that you made about the role that time will play in heaven. What is the role that time will have in heaven?
Well, on the one hand, I think that we will have timeless bodies in the sense that they don't grow old.
Right.
So on the one hand, we've got that. But on the other hand, I'm kind of reacting against some of those philosophers who in the past have written that, you know, heavenly existence will have no sense of time whatsoever. And I don't think that's right. For example, Scripture does indicate in Revelation 5 and 14 and 15 that we're going to actually be involved in singing to Christ, singing praise songs. Now, songs have a beginning and an end.
Mm-hmm.
They have a verse and a chorus and another verse and another chorus, and they have a beat. It seems that songs would have to have some sense of time. I also think about how in Revelation chapter 6, there are some martyrs who died during the future tribulation period, and they are portrayed as asking God, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth?" How long? I mean, it sounds like they've got a sense of time there.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture says that we're going to be involved in serving God day and night in his temple, Revelation chapter 7. Scripture says there's going to be silence in heaven for half an hour at the opening of the seventh seal. And we're told in Revelation 22 that the tree of life yields fruit every month. So my point is that there's at least some sense of passing moments in heaven, even though our actual bodies themselves will be timeless, in the sense that they will not grow older.
One of the issues that's often come up in our discussions about heaven around here at work is the issue of what is going on in heaven right now. Like, when a person dies and they get to heaven, are they standing around waiting for everyone else to die, or is time different there? Whereas, yeah, we haven't died and gone to heaven yet, but once we transition over into eternity, all the stuff that's supposed to happen in the Bible has already happened, and we're all together, and no one's waiting around for everyone else to get there. I mean, you know, so it's kind of like one of those weird time paradox, time travel kind of things that we get into sometimes. Like,
well, one of the things that the Scripture indicates, you know, for right now, for example, in heaven, Christians do not yet possess their resurrection body.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a myth that some Christians have inadvertently bought into, the idea that you get your resurrection immediately at the moment of death. And that is just not the scriptural teaching. The scriptural teaching indicates that that resurrection body will not be received until the future rapture of the church. You know, you talked about left behind. Well, you know that the rapture is a real event in Scripture. And the Scriptures indicate that on that day of the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. That is to say, all the spirits of Christians who are in heaven right now, first thing that happens is that their spirits reunite with a resurrection body. And then those of us who are still alive on planet Earth as Christians will be caught up to meet them in the air with our brand new resurrection bodies. So my point to you is that, you know, what is it like in heaven right now? Well, right now they're disembodied spirits in heaven. They're still fully conscious. They're still talking to each other, and they recognize each other. We know this because in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, we find that Lazarus and the rich man and Abraham were dead and in the afterlife, and they hadn't resurrected yet, but they fully recognized each other and were talking to each other. Same thing with those martyrs who died during the tribulation. They're just disembodied souls in heaven, yet they recognize each other and they're talking to God. And so, right now in heaven, they are disembodied spirits who are still carrying on relationships with their other Christian loved ones who are there and interacting with God, and yet they are awaiting that future day of the rapture in which they will finally, gloriously receive their resurrection body. And then it gets better, because Christ will create a new heavens and a new earth where we will dwell forever.
Well, we're just about out of time, but and we're talking with Ron Rhodes, author of the book The Wonder of Heaven, and such a great topic. I'm so glad we've had a chance to talk about this, Ron. But it seems remiss to discuss the reality of heaven without just briefly touching on the reality of hell, because the fact is not everyone is going to make it to heaven. Sadly, some people are going to choose not to pursue Christ, and therefore they will experience an entirely different reality. So as we close, why don't we just take a moment, and what does the Bible reveal about the reality of hell and what that experience is going to be like?
Well, hell is a real place, and in fact, as C.S. Lewis put it, in the end there are two groups of people. One group of people says to God, "Thy will be done," and these are the people who have trusted in Christ for salvation, and they go to heaven. But the other group of people are those to whom God must say, sadly, "Thy will be done." And these are the people who have rejected Jesus Christ and therefore will be eternally quarantined throughout eternity in a place which Scripture calls hell or the lake of fire. And it will be a place of punishment, but there will be degrees of punishment. In other words, there will be different degrees of punishment based upon how bad you were or how good you were on this planet. The point being that the Hitlers of human history will suffer greater punishment than a non-Christian moralist, for example. But you know, hell is so real that Jesus came into this world to deliver people from it. If there was no hell that people needed delivering from, why did Jesus come in the first place? But the good news is that as long as the human being has breath in their lungs, they have the possibility of turning to Jesus Christ to receive the gift of salvation. And there's probably somebody listening to my voice right now who needs to do that. Scripture says now is the day of salvation. Scripture says also that none of us knows the day of our death. So therefore, it makes good sense to place your faith in Christ today.
Yeah, just a question of curiosity. When you're talking about different levels of punishment, what is to prevent someone from saying, "Oh, well, I've been a basically good person, so it's probably not going to be that bad for me. So what's the big deal about going to hell?"
Well, even though there's different levels of punishment, one universal thing that's going to be taking place there is gnashing of teeth and weeping. And, you know, the worst thing, I think, the worst kind of pain that people are going to sense throughout eternity in hell is not so much the physical punishment, even though that's going to be bad enough, but it's going to be the knowledge that they could have gone to heaven by trusting in Christ and receiving that gift of salvation. Just that knowledge itself will be torturous. So why wait?
Yeah.
If someone's listening to my voice right now who's not made that decision, why wait? Why not place your faith in Christ today and guarantee your entrance into heaven? And there's only one way. Believing in a different religion is not going to get you there.
Right.
All religions do not lead to God. Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the life and truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me."
Amen. And one other thing I wanted to touch on before we ran out of time was the issue of rewards in heaven. You know, we talked about how we can never be good enough to earn our way into heaven. And because of that, some people say, well, there's nothing you earn in heaven. But then there's others who say, no, you know, you don't earn your way to heaven. That's a gift. But there are things that you can earn in heaven that will be rewarded to you once you get there. And why don't you just real quick clarify that issue for people who might be thinking, no, you can't earn anything in heaven, nothing's earned, and those who say, no, there's rewards that we earn.
Well, you know, even though every Christian is saved by the grace of God, and salvation is an absolutely free gift, Scripture does say that every Christian will nevertheless face the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. And at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ is going to evaluate your life, both good and bad. And he's going to render rewards to people, and the Bible calls them crowns. And it's possible that a Christian lives so sinfully that he receives no reward whatsoever, but is likened to a man running out of a burning house, such that even the clothes on his back burn off by the time he gets out. He's still saved, but with nothing to show for it. There's going to be some Christians like that. Other Christians are going to be gloriously rewarded, but at the same time, let's recognize that throughout eternity, all Christians will be joyful. It's kind of like a graduation ceremony at a high school. Some people get A's, some get worse grades, but everybody's happy that they graduated and are finally through with it.
Yeah, I was one of those people who got worse grades, but was glad to be finally through with it.
But you were glad to get out, right?
Oh, I was glad to be done. It was quite an accomplishment, so I can identify with that. But hopefully I'm earning a little bit more for heaven than I did in school.
Well, you know, just read the Word of God and walk in obedience to God, and you've got nothing to worry about.
Well, Ron Rhodes, author of the book The Wonder of Heaven, joining us tonight. And, you know, Ron, we barely scratched the surface of this topic. I got a whole list of questions I didn't even get a chance to get to when it comes to this. But what's one final thought that you'd like to leave with everyone to encourage them to spend a little more time dwelling on what lies ahead of us as Christians?
Well, I would say this. You know, there have been some people who have said that some Christians are so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good. Mm-hmm. I would suggest that the opposite of true is true. The fact is that those Christians who are the most excited about heaven are the most earthly good. If you want to have an excited faith on earth, to where you're involved as a Christian and you're excited and motivated to live for Christ, focus your attention on heaven. That's just the ticket. That's what will put wind in your sails, spiritually speaking.
Well, it's Dr. Ron Rhodes joining us tonight, author of the book The Wonder of Heaven. And where can they find out more information about your ministry if they want to find out more about the material? Because you cover a wide gamut of information. That's why I keep having you.
Well, we do. You know, we've first of all, our website, which is ronrhodes.org, ronrhodes.org. By the way, we do have the book on sale there. And we've also got some free materials you can download. There's a free newsletter you can sign up for, and we don't charge any money for that. So, you know, just stop by the website, take a look around, and if we can help you, we are delighted to do so.
Well, thank you so much for your time tonight, Dr. Rhodes. It was so much fun to talk about this issue of heaven, and for me personally, to read through your book and just get excited about heaven again. You know, it's kind of like one of those things like, man, where did that excitement go? How did I get so busy that I forgot about this stuff? And it was a really refreshing to me. So thank you personally for taking the time to explore this issue of heaven.
Well, thank you. It's been a pleasure.
All right. Ron Rhodes joining us tonight, and it was certainly a special treat to have him on the show again, and always appreciate him being a part of the show. And coming up, I think it's June 7th, we're actually going to have Sean McDowell on the program as we talk a little bit about apologetics for a new generation and, you know, reasoning through some of these things. You know, how do we talk about heaven and reason it through and share with people about that? How do we defend the Christian faith, and how do we do that for a generation that is entirely different from some of the previous generations? So I'll be coming up June 7th with Sean McDowell. Really looking forward to having him on the program. And I'm still trying to figure out what we're going to do next week, but rest assured, it's going to be cool. So you'll want to be coming back and joining us for our Raw Talk next week. So I hope you had a great time tonight as we talked about our future home in heaven, and it is something so worth talking about and thinking about. Like I said, you know, I've been getting so excited about going on a cruise, celebrating my 10th anniversary with my wife. And then as I was preparing for the show, I realized, man, that is so trivial compared to what we have in store for us in heaven. And I want to start reading more of the brochures of heaven so I can get excited about that. Reading through the book of Revelation, reading the things that Jesus revealed about heaven. And I'm so glad that Ron took the time to point out that we do get some eyewitness accounts of what heaven is going to be like. They're definitely worth reading. So take some time and read those brochures on heaven. It'll give you some stuff that you can share with your friends and your family, like Catherine was saying. Family members that maybe aren't so sure what's going to happen to them after they die. We're all going to die, so it'd be good to resolve that. And you can share that brochure of heaven with them, some scriptures from God's Word. Thanks for joining us tonight. Hope you have a Shui Memorial Day weekend in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us on Raw Talk on M88. Get the podcast of tonight's show free at m88.org. And join us again next week for more Raw Talk on M88.